Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, please help me to deliver this important message exactly the way you would have me deliver it, Father. Please, Father, touch the hearts of everyone out there listening. Give them an anointed ear to hear and to understand the points. They would receive it into their heart, Father, and act upon these truths. Help me, Lord God, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What I'd like to do today is to pick up where I left off last time on spiritual safeguards. In other words, how to endure to the end to be saved. A lot of people don't even know that that also was part of Jesus' plan of salvation. They only know John 3:16. But unfortunately, in a dark day like this, they are totally unaware about Matthew 10:22, where Jesus said, "All men are going to hate you because of me. He that endures to the end will be saved." So this is a very, very important message, a continuation of a very important subject and message, because we must endure to the very end to be saved. Just getting born again, that's the start. Now you must finish. You must reach the goal, and the goal is the finish line, the end of your life. Now, speaking of a goal, I want you to know that the devil has a goal for you. Every single one of you, whoever you are, the devil has a goal, and I know what that goal is. That goal is not secret. That goal is really clear. He wants you in hell. The devil wants you in hell, and he's never going to stop working to get you to backslide and to turn away from God. And if you're unsaved, if you never came to salvation, what he's going to try to do is to keep you away from the Word of God. He doesn't want you to know what the plan of salvation is. He doesn't want you to know the New Testament. He's going to try to keep you away from the New Testament and how to become a Christian. But if you are a Christian already, if you have salvation, and if you are following Jesus right now, the devil will attack your faith. And he's going to attack your faith in more than one way, especially with trials based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But the devil will also come with sinful temptations, false teachings, and other ways, anything he can to hurt you, deceive you, plague your mind, and beat you down, to weaken you spiritually if he can. That's where these safeguards come into play. Very, very, very important that we understand some basic things about the Christian life and what is going on worldwide, and not just for you. Wherever you are, whatever part of the world you're from, I know what's going on. These kinds of things, because they're common and we're being tested, this is the way we all get tested. So what I'd like to do before I get into some fresh subject material, I would like to very quickly summarize what I stated last time, and it's this. To walk in spiritual reality is to know that the devil is after our faith. We need to encourage ourselves over and over and over, encourage yourself in the Lord, because oftentimes there's not going to be anyone around to encourage us. We need to keep our conscience clear. We need to hide God's word in our heart by pondering, meditating, and memorizing scripture. And we need to put forth serious effort to make sure that we endure. Sometimes you just have to, like it plainly states in the word, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And certain things clearly plague our mind. They're very subtle, like unforgiveness and lust, hate. There's other ones. And you have to be aware of these things. You need to overcome them. You must overcome them. And remember the Lord Jesus when extreme opposition comes your way, so that you will not grow weary and give up. Remember what he endured, what he faced, and how he endured to the cross to die for us. Now, remember one other thing about the devil. The devil has no mercy at all, none. He's called the evil one, and he's wicked to the core. He's relentless, and that's not being paranoid. That is reality. That's what your enemy is like, the one who's after your soul, so you must remain guarded. And if you're not, if you don't remain guarded, somehow, some way, the devil is going to hurt you in a spiritual way. I really got the title of this message this week, as well as last week, from a scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, Paul wrote this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So the Apostle Paul, under his circumstances, is preaching and teaching to the saints at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, if you check that epistle, you'll see the word rejoice comes out six other times. At this point in time when he's writing this, he's in chains, he's in prison. There's all kind of horrible things that have already happened to him, but we're going to find out more in a minute. He's driving home a point to the recipients, and that is they too need to rejoice in the Lord. Over and over and over again, he's bringing the same truth out. Now, when he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord, it has nothing to do with how you feel in the natural. You do this spiritually as a safeguard to guard your heart, to continue on, to endure, to fight the good fight of the faith. And as I mentioned before, oftentimes nobody is going to be around you to encourage you, so you're going to have to do this yourself. Now listen to this. Luke 6:22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you, they exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers persecuted the prophets. That same exact Greek term is there. Jesus is telling them why they need to rejoice if they're persecuted because of their great reward. It shows up again in Acts chapter 5, 40 and 41. Just after the apostles left the Sanhedrin, where they had been beaten, bloody, they were flogged, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. Now, when they did that, when they encouraged themselves in the Lord and they rejoiced in the Lord, certainly it was over two things. Certainly it had to do with their great reward, but they were also fighting off discouragement. And that is what you need to do. You fight off discouragement. You're living in this cursed age, in this body that you have, this corruptible body, with all these problems around, with the devil and demons and others trying to wreak havoc in your life. So you fight this way. The Apostle Paul described himself and his co-laborers. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Listen to this. Paul said, they were sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Elsewhere, we find out the Apostle Paul frequently shed tears and he wept. But according to this, of course, it says sorrowful. But even though he was sorrowful, while he was shedding tears and weeping, he was still rejoicing. So Paul rejoiced in the Lord, and that is a good habit for you to get involved in. Rejoice in the Lord, even if you don't feel like it. See, Paul did this, and his co-laborers did that, even when they were sorrowful. And there's a lot in this life to be sorrowful over, but at the same time, you can likewise rejoice in the Lord. It's for your benefit. And if you're especially on the front lines doing something for Almighty God, you got to remain strong for the sake of other people. So you counter painful trials and problems by rejoicing in the Lord. Somebody might say, but can you give me a clear reason why I should? You don't understand what happened. All the horrible things that crashed down on me. Yes, I can. I can give you one definite, sure reason why you need to rejoice in the Lord. That is if you're a Christian. And that is found in Luke 10, verse 20. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Why? Because that gives you access to the city of God, New Jerusalem, and paradise, the paradise of God. So if for no other reason, just for that reason alone, you are so blessed, so special, you have cause to rejoice just to think you have access to paradise. You're on the right road. Continue. You got to endure to the end to get in. So you must continue. You must. Philippians, it's called a prison epistle. And again, because the Apostle Paul wrote it from prison. And he said all these wonderful things about rejoicing. So wonderful. It tells us so much about the Apostle Paul. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18, he wrote something else, very, very significant. And he's writing to a different church group. Of course, these spiritual safeguards are all universal. They pertain to all of us at all times, regardless our location. And it says there, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You need to lock on eternity. These problems you got, the problems I have, these are all light. They're momentary. They're temporary. And as every hour, every minute ticks by, it's that much less that you're going to have to put up here. You're that much closer to home. So you encourage yourself in the Lord and you press on. And again, the Apostle Paul obviously did that. Now, we don't know how long he was in prison this time, but we do know he wrote four epistles that are all called prison epistles. So he must have been there for a time. We're not sure exactly how long of a time, but while he was there, believe it or not, it's hard to believe, but it's absolutely true. According to Philippians chapter 1, there were some people that were preaching the Lord Jesus in that area to stir up trouble and cause problems for the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in chains. But Paul didn't get in unforgiveness. Paul didn't get in hatred or revenge or anything like that. Instead, he was looking for the eternal good when trouble was striking, and it had already struck. He's in prison. But he's thinking about the word of God is going forth, and people are hearing about Jesus. Even though their motive isn't right, they're still hearing the truth, which people desperately needed back then, and they desperately still need to hear in our day. So remember that, folks. Please, 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 for your own sake, remember that. Your adverse, non-ideal situation is not permanent. We're all going through temporary issues, but they're getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And you're extremely blessed, so extremely blessed. If you're a real Christian, now you must stay with Jesus, continue following him. John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. 1 Peter 5, 9. Your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. I noticed that's one of the things that the devil will throw at us. Sometimes we're going through a painful trial, some kind of misery and hardship and adversity, something that is crushing. And the devil will hit us subtly, and he wants us to believe that we're the only ones in this entire world that's suffering like this, that's in this kind of situation as we are in. He's trying to weaken us. He's trying to break us down. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. It says here, there are brothers scattered throughout the world undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. So just like you, in your circumstances, in this cursed age, there's all kind of injustice. And it doesn't just fall on you. So this is what's happening. Our spiritual test continues on day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out. And it'll be that way right to the very end. So make sure you rejoice in the Lord. But another one that goes hand in hand with that is to be overflowing with thanksgiving to God. To thank God and thank God and thank God and be appreciative for what you have. If you say, well, I don't really have a whole lot. I don't really know what I could thank God for. Well, if you have Jesus, you got it all. Without him, you don't have anything. And with him, you got everything. So definitely, thank God you're one of the very, very, very few that have salvation on the road to life. Now, on the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, him and Barnabas left in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, and they returned in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. When they got back to Antioch in Syria, there's two Antiochs in the Bible. When they returned to Antioch in Syria, it says in Acts 14, 27, On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, if you just focus in on that, you won't have any clue as to the opposition and the trouble they had, but they didn't mention it. It doesn't even say anything here. As the church was gathered, they focused on what God was doing and on the good that came out. Soon after they left on their first missionary journey, there was Paul, there was Barnabas, and there was John Mark. Right away, they encountered a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And that encounter, that anxiety-producing time, apparently was too much for John Mark, the helper, and just blew him away. He left the mission, and he went to Jerusalem. So the Apostle Paul and Barnabas pressed on right at the very beginning without their helper. And now they're headed for the second Antioch, Antioch in Pisidia. Now the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went in a synagogue, and the second opportunity they had to address the people, there were so many people that came out to hear what they had to say that the Jews there got jealous, and they spoke against what Paul was saying and expelled them from the area. So Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, and they went over to a different town. The Apostle Paul was speaking, there was a man crippled in his feet from birth, and the man got healed. And the pagan people there in the area, when they seen the man that was lame from birth healed, they falsely, wrongly thought the gods have come down. And they wanted to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, and of course they would have nothing to do with it. And then lo and behold, you see a 180. That the same people that wanted to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they were gods, soon thereafter, these vicious, unbelieving Jews from Antioch arrived, and unfortunately, they won the crowd over, and they stoned the Apostle Paul. So it wasn't just from Antioch alone, it was also from Iconium. That's what happened. Imagine that. These people are so fickle that they change from one degree to the other degree. And then the Apostle Paul, they prayed for him. The disciples gathered around him, prayed for him. He got up on his feet. He shot back into Lystra again. Imagine that. Shot back into Lystra, probably to encourage the saints there. Then Paul and Barnabas left, and they went over to Derbe. Now, Derbe was a place. Brand new, got over there. Did anything change? Nothing changed. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas again, preaching the gospel. All kind of people came to God. Many people came to salvation. And then after that, what do? They shot again, back into Lystra again, where Paul was stoned and drug out of the city. Shot back over there, shot back to Iconium, shot back to Antioch. And they went back to these different locations, and this is what they said. This is found in Acts 14:22. Now listen to this. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, is what they said. Many hardships. And the context is, especially at Lystra, they knew what that included, getting stoned and drug out of the city. Well, hallelujah, hallelujah. It gives you an idea what the Christian life was like for them. So they worked their way all the way back to the starting point, Antioch in Syria, and that's when they gathered the church, and they never mentioned the things I just reviewed. Instead, they said God had done these miracles through them, all these people got saved, and the door was opened for the Gentiles to come to salvation. Very, very insightful. Again, that's what you need to do. If you're doing something for the Lord, all hell crashes down on you. Focus on the good. Try to see good in it and rejoice in the Lord. Now, I'm changing the subject to different spiritual safeguard. This spiritual safeguard is dealing with music, gospel music. Music has a power within it. It's very, very powerful, especially with the tune. The devil uses music, but God can use it too. Hallelujah. Now, in our dark day, sad to say, unfortunately, too often, the so-called gospel music is from the devil. It's poisoned. Why? Because the lyrics are not biblical. The song might be popular, the melody might be beautiful, but the lyrics are not sound. A song, a gospel song, so to speak, is a musical sermon. Just like somebody preaches a sermon, well, this is the same kind of thing, in a nutshell, a concise sermon attached to a melody. And obviously, it can deceive and has deceived many, many, many people. But on the bright side, safeguard-wise, to endure to the end, you get some good music, you get the right kind of music, and there's all kind of benefits for you. In 1 Samuel 16, very interesting chapter, we find out that King Saul was being tormented by an evil spirit, and they sought out someone that would play the harp, and that's where David came in. David would come along and he would play the harp and relief would come to Saul. Now think about that. Through harp music, that's a definite key. If you need encouraged in the Lord, sometimes sound gospel music is one of the best ways to do that. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Paul wrote, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And by the way, the book of Psalms was their song book back in early Christianity. And even the Hebrews, that was their song book. And of course, to have a song from Scripture is obviously 100% sound. So singing to the Lord and being thankful is a definite, sure safeguard for you. And that will help other people too. You could tell them about that. And remember, when Paul and Silas were in jail in Acts 16, 25, they sang praises to God besides praying to God. So that is important to know, important to remember. There's one other time that we read in the Bible that I know of where harp music was very important. 2 Kings 3:15. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Now, Elisha was a prophet, but the hand of the Lord came on him when there was this harp music. Again, something for you to think about, something for you to remember. Remember that. Remember that. Now, here is another safeguard, a very important one. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. The Bible says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall." This is exactly the perfect warning in a day like this, because there are so many people, unfortunately, that have been misled and deceived by the once saved, always saved, eternal security, devil doctrine. That doctrine would have you believe that you are so firm, you're standing so sure, you cannot possibly fall out of salvation. The exact opposite of what the Bible says repeatedly. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, if you back up to the start of that chapter, you could read about what God did in saving Israel out of Egyptian bondage, but later he destroyed them that didn't believe. Jude put it this way. This is Jude, verse 5. "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe." So God saved them, then God destroyed them. Now, when Jude wrote this, this is part of his refutation to the grace changers of his day. But it works even in our day. It works now today because it's the same demonic message over and over and over. And that message is exactly the opposite of the truth that God wants us to know. So what verse do I have in mind? I have Romans 11, 20 through 22. It says, "Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. It's talking about here, continue in his kindness and continue in faith. And you need to be afraid of being cut off, the opposite of thinking you're standing so firm that you're not going to fall. Folks, not only can you fall, you could fall away. So all through the Bible, past, present, and future, the Bible speaks of fearing God. But that is not the fear of God. When it says be afraid, it's saying be afraid of being cut off from Jesus and salvation. Of course, fearing God is related, but at the same point, it's different. Now listen to this. Not only is it possible for a true Christian, a real Christian, someone who was truly, genuinely regenerated by the Spirit of God to die spiritually, but it's also possible that that same person would go back and be much more vile than he was before he was ever born again, before he ever came to salvation. A prime example would be Solomon, who when he fell away, became an idolater, the type of idolater which was likened to a modern-day Satanist. The same exact thing with David. When David lost his salvation, of course, he had to repent. He got his salvation back. At that point in time, he committed adultery and murder. There's no evidence in the Bible he had done that prior to coming to God. So when he backslid to that horrible degree. The same can happen to anybody. So guard your heart. Be aware of these safeguards. Be aware you must endure to the end to be saved. Now here's another one, a very important one, a very subtle attack. Very, very subtle attack from the devil. The Bible repeatedly teaches to be humble and to stay humble. Why? Because God opposes the proud. So your enemy, the devil, guaranteed, he's going to attack you in that area. He wants God to oppose you. So all he has to do is to get you in pride, and God will oppose you. So he's going to try to deceive you in that area. He's going to try to make you think that you're something great, that you're really something special. While you resist those satanic temptations, you resist them like you would hate, unforgiveness, lust, greed, etc. You have to resist that. You have to walk humbly. The Apostle Paul addressed an issue at Corinth. They were arguing and there were divisions over their favorite preacher. So the Apostle Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 7. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. See, that's the right attitude right there. He wants them to know not only about the preachers, but the attitude they need to have about themselves. Oh, there's a lot of commendable things that can be said about Abraham. But in Genesis 18:25, speaking about being humble, listen to what Abraham said of himself. He said he was nothing but dust and ashes. Read it for yourself. Genesis 18:27. And how true that is. That's all of us. That's you, if you realize it or not. You're dust and you're ashes. You're nothing more. Of course, to have God in our body, we're the temple of the living God. That's true, but this is also true. And it says in Isaiah 2:22, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Now notice that. We only got one breath in our nostrils. James 4:14, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So that's true too. So you're a mist, you got one breath, and you're nothing but dust and ashes. That'll help you stay humble. And it's just amazing to watch how the grace changers try to distort Matthew 18:1-4. Please read those verses for yourself and believe what it says. Believe how it reads in your Bible. In those scriptures, Matthew 18:1-4, Jesus shockingly warned his disciples that they would never enter the kingdom of heaven unless they would change and become humble like little children. In verse 3, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what was wrong? What was going on? Well, they had selfish ambition. They were trying to be greater than the other disciples. That kind of competition, that's deadly. That's deadly. That's not being humble. That's not being humble. Jesus said the last and servant of all was the greatest. But that's not what they were ascribing to be. They weren't trying to be humble like a little child. And then Matthew 18, verse 4, Jesus said to them, to the disciples, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember that. Remember that. Stay humble and resist the devilish temptation to be proud. There is nothing outside of Jesus for you ever to be proud of. And what you have from him was a gift. It came from him. So walk humbly. The devil is called the tempter. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. This is Paul's assurance message so that nobody will be deceived. Listen to this about sin. How appropriate for a day like this. He wrote, for this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Those things will exclude you from the kingdom, even though you were saved by grace and sealed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And don't forget this point. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. You better watch. You better watch the people you hang with. The company you keep is very important. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So, which type is your companion? A fool or a wise man or a wise woman based on the scriptures? One will bless and encourage you and build you up. You'll get wiser spiritually. The other type, you're going to suffer harm. Remember, bad company corrupts good character. Now listen to this. If you're a single person, remember this. There's something much worse, much, much, much worse than being alone. As painful as loneliness may be, there's something much, much worse, and that's to marry the wrong person, especially to marry outside the Lord. Remember what happened with Solomon, how his pagan wives led him into idolatry. But you got to be very careful who you marry, because not everybody out there is actually legitimate to marry. If you marry the wrong person, you actually enter an illegitimate, adulterous marriage based on Scripture. You got to be very, very careful and guarded, and the devil will tempt you that way too. See, you got to be alert. You got to know he wants to take you down. He wants to ruin it for you. He wants you in hell, and he's going to do anything he can. And if you're not sure what all he can do, read the first several chapters of the book of Job, and you'll be astounded at the power he got. So to strengthen your own ability to resist these sinful temptations, you need to store up God's word in your heart. I mentioned that before. Make little flashcards of Scripture. Scripture that really speak to you, that really touch you. Put the verse on one side, the reference on the back, and review it. Just like you were learning 2 plus 2 equals 4, 5 minus 1 equals 4 in elementary school. And go through it until it gets down in your heart and you know it. And if you verbally read it out loud, it will help you memorize it, especially if you write it out. That'll help too. Now, here's another important thing. Now, this is what the devil wants to accomplish in your life. Listen to this. The Bible clearly says, don't even think about your past life. So that's going to be the devil's goal. Now, it's okay to think about it if you could benefit somehow spiritually, but it's better to stay out of there because it's too easy for the devil to get in and hurt you one way or another. Hebrews 11, 15 and 16. If they, and the context is Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, If Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So notice what they didn't do and what they did do. They were longing for a better country, not the kind they left. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, they would have had opportunity to backslide. That's the goal of the devil. So the devil will surely put that in your mind. He wants you to backslide. Instead, they were longing for a better country. So lock your mind on heaven. Think about heaven. Rejoice in the Lord. Be thankful to God. Praise the Lord. That's how you need to be. That's how you implement these safeguards in your life so you may endure to the end to be saved. Lock your mind on paradise and make your life count for God. Make your life count for God. In Numbers chapter 11, it says, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. What's so shocking about this, if you check the context in Numbers chapter 11, in verse 18, they actually thought they were better off in Egypt when they were undergoing cruel, horrible injustices as slaves in hard labor. The misery and the emptiness of their lives in Egypt had escaped them. All they were thinking about was merely the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Imagine that, and forgot the cruel bondage they were in. Just like the devil will use on you. Just like it is on you and me. You resist those thoughts. That's the devil. 2 Peter 3:13. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Notice, not looking back. Looking forward to what? New heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So now you know again what the devil will use on you if he can. He's going to try to get you to look back. Oh, remember the good old days. Of course, he's a liar. He never reminded these people that came out of that cruel Egyptian bondage of their slavery and their misery and their suffering when they were there. The Bible says, Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Amen. Again, there it is. So your thought life is vital, and your mind is the battlefield where you're going to meet the devil. That's where he's going to give you thoughts. So you got to know. These thoughts will come, and you must resist them. You must battle against them. To battle against these is to battle against the devil and to fight the good fight of the faith and to walk in the Spirit. Now, here's a key passage. Make sure you remember this passage. There's a lot of them I already gave, but make sure you remember this. This is a definite key. Romans 8, 5 and 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature or the flesh have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's why some people are so ungodly. That's why some people act the way they do. And other ones, the exact opposite, it's where their mind have been. And again, it comes right back to saturating your mind with Scripture. If you saturate your mind with the Word of God and you keep it in your mind, in memory, if you have hidden it in your heart, you're going to walk this way, the right way. You're going to walk in such a way as the Spirit of God would want you to walk. Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Here's another one. It is connected with that past safeguard, but it's a little bit different. And Psalm 73, that's about Asaph. Asaph was one of David's chief musicians. And in Psalm 73, he wrote this, and he envied the wicked, and he almost slipped spiritually. In other words, he almost became a backslider. What happened? He thought about their prosperity, their healthy bodies, and he thought they were carefree from their burdens common to man. Of course, that's not true, but that's what he was pondering in his mind, and that's what the devil fed him. So he was getting massively deceived. And it states there in verse 2 of Psalm 73, he almost slipped. He almost backslid. And then all of a sudden, thank God, something happened. He pondered their final destiny, verse 17. That is the final destiny of the wicked, those that don't have God. And that's what you and me need to be aware of. Walk in reality. There's two gates, two roads, and two groups of people. People that don't have the Lord Jesus, the precious Lord Jesus, they are on the road to damnation. That's where they're headed. They're not headed to paradise. They're headed to a place of eternal conscious torment forever. No annihilation. So it has nothing to do if they're popular or happily married. They got a good job. They're physically healthy, good looking, live in a nice home, drive a nice car, have lots of money and friends. That's irrelevant. It just comes back to one thing. Do they have Jesus? Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. And you don't have salvation. And you're on the road to hell. You're one heartbeat away from damnation and to be lost eternally. Oh, I want you to know that you absolutely, positively, without question, you got the best of the best if you got Jesus. So don't envy the wicked, regardless of your pain, regardless of your trials and your misery. You're not alone. And this is all temporary. Think beyond the grave. Think about paradise, the city of God, where that tree of life is. And don't envy the wicked. That is a subtle satanic temptation designed to get you to backslide. Remember that. Here's another one. Constantly maintain a biblical view of both physical death and your life here and now. Constantly maintain a biblical view of your physical death and your life here. Very, very important. We're just passing through. Philippians chapter 1, 21 and 23. It says, physical death is gain, that is for those living for Christ, and it's better by far. I don't care how good it might seem like you have it in the natural, it's better by far if you got Jesus and where you're headed. It's better by far that home beyond the grave, and that's what it is. You don't have a home here if you're a Christian. You live in a house, that's all. That's not your home. Your home is in paradise with Almighty God, where your family, your spiritual family is. That's your real home. You're an alien and a stranger here. So think in terms of eternity. Everything here is going to disappear. Everything. So at this point, let me summarize again. You need to rejoice in the Lord, especially when you're going through painful trials and hardship. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, and always give thanks to God the Father for what you got and what you're going through in Jesus. Even if you're persecuted, you got a great reward for that. And don't think you can't fall. Be afraid of being cut off. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. You can return as a dog to his vomit. You can yet go to hell. Let me say that again. I don't care who you are. You can yet go to hell. You must endure to the end to be saved, or you will be lost. So stay humble, resist pride as you would lust and greed. Avoid all sin like a rattlesnake. If you were walking down the street, there was a rattlesnake on the street, you would walk around. You would avoid it. That's how you need to be about sin. And don't even think of your past life. Long for eternity. And remember Asaph, who almost backslid. And maintain a biblical view of your own death and the afterlife. Think in terms of eternity. But here's another very important one, a very subtle one. Listen to this and remember this. Surely the devil has used this often on many real Christians. And the Apostle Paul wanted to warn Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Ah, what a great way to backslide. Slowly, maybe rapidly, you indulge in godless chatter. Now, godly talk would be talk based on the Bible, about spiritual things, the service of Almighty God, doing the will of Almighty God. That's the kind of stuff you need to be thinking about that will build you up and strengthen you and other people as well. But on the other hand, he's writing to Timothy. He had none like Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to know he's going to become more and more ungodly if he indulges in godless chatter. Oh, this got to be a very, very subtle temptation from the devil. So watch what you watch. Watch what you listen to. Secular TV and secular things, these can all be disastrous. Of course we get the news. Of course we get the weather. Of course we check the obituary column. I'm not talking about stuff like that. But I'm talking about that value system of this world. It's going to pull you down and drag you down. Saturate your mind with God's word. You got to endure. You're not in the kingdom yet. You got to press on. And it's not just for you. It's for other people as well. You got to endure to the end. You got to finish the race. So watch your voluntary conversations, especially on a regular basis with spiritually dark people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 20 and 21. Again, to Timothy, at a different epistle. Turn away from godless chatter, the opposing ideas, what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. There it is again. Now here's another one. I already touched on it, but there's an overlap, and I want to mention this. Peter wrote of the devil. Now, I refer to the second half of this passage. I'm going to read the first half and the second half again. Listen to this. This is a general way how to get the victory over the devil. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. So you're not unique. The horrible, painful situations you might be in, you're not unique. Stand firm, resist the devil, be self-controlled and alert. Very, very, very important. The devil's trying to wear you down. He's trying to deceive you. And if you act on these safeguards, like the Bible says to do, you'll endure, which you must endure to the end to be saved. Here's a very important one. Jesus spoke this directly to the apostles. John 16, 1. He said, I've told you all this so you will not go astray. Check the context. John chapter 15, two things stand out. This is what Jesus said. He told them so they won't go astray. That is, if they know this and act upon it. They need to know, number one, the world would hate and persecute them. So that's how it is with you. The world will hate and persecute you unjustly, even though your motives are perfectly pure and you're walking in love. You're walking holy. You're living for Jesus. They'll still persecute you. And the second one is, they needed to testify of Jesus. Those two truths, if acted upon, will keep them from going astray and keep you from going astray. Very, very, very important. Philemon, verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I've seen that repeatedly. We're the soul winners, people active in sharing their faith. They have this advantage. They have a much greater understanding than people that are not doing this, that is testifying about Jesus and trying to spread the word. We need to walk in love. Over and over and over and over again it says that. Walk in love. And here's one more, and this will be the last one I'll mention in this message. Make sure you flee the desires to get rich. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there it is again. Timothy is getting another warning, this time on this. Be content with your godly living and don't desire to be rich. Flee the desire for riches, that kind of riches. You want to be spiritually rich. He told him what to go after. Something totally different. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. These will work for you. They've worked for multitudes. They will work for you. These safeguards work. It's what God wants you to know. Act on them, and you will benefit. Just merely to hear this and to hear it go in one ear and out the other will do nothing for you, and you'll perish in the end.